Life is either stand still or go forward, one or the other. And when I finished the seminary in Little Rock, I felt that I was called by God to preach the Word of God. And I took Greek and I took Hebrew, and I came up here and I thought I was pretty well equipped. And I thought I basically understood a lot of the Bible. I'm here now 33 years, and quite frankly, the only thing I can tell you is I understand a lot more than I used to. And forgetting the foolish actions of my youth, I am constantly bewildered by how deep the Word of God is. It's much deeper than I ever imagined. I thought if I understood the Hebrew and Greek language that it would be an easy task to interpret it. By praying and trusting God's Spirit and the normal things that you do. But I have preached the Beatitudes here about three times before this. And each time I find something about it that's a little different than when I preached it the first time. And yet, and I'm not saying this in a defensive mode, everything I ever preached in the other three were quite correct. And I won't, this is one of those deals where I don't have to go back and say I was wrong. Or I've got plenty of those in my early ministry where I was wrong, and I just had to tell you I was wrong. But the Beatitudes are very, very deep scriptures. And you have to pay a lot of attention to the tenses of the verbs, and you have to understand that Jesus was talking to his disciples. He called them out alone on the top of a mountain. Some say the multitudes were there. I don't think so, because he gave the Beatitudes to people who were already saved, and they're for me, and they're for you. And what you do with them and what I do with them is a personal matter between you and God. But you do need to consider them. And you do need to ask yourself the question, what am I going to do with this? And how is this going to affect my life? And that's a very personal question between you and God. Not between you and the pastor or you or anyone else. It's between you and God. But I want to show you something that I've already mentioned. But I want to show you an aspect of it that you may not have thought of before. Matthew 5:1-10. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountains. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. I've watched preachers argue about that for years. And I've tried to hem it in as best I can. But if you use an abstract term, you can hem it in. And you won't get into a wild bunch of arguments with other preachers who believe the kingdom of God is different things. The kingdom of God equals inheritance. And when a person is born again, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is, present, active, indicative, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now the question has been in my life since age 12, how much of the inheritance do I want? Well, what are you talking about when you talk about inheritance? You're talking about where you live in proximity to Jesus Christ in heaven. Heaven's a big place. The millennial reign, it's a big place. It's the earth. And it's a new heaven and new earth in the final heaven age. So it's more than a concept, but it equals inheritance. Now, from the moment I was saved, born again, I had an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. The question is, how much of it do I want? The Bible's very clear that it's reserved for us. Now, it's reserved for us, but how much of it do we want? Now, all of a sudden, the rest of this, all the way down to righteous, the righteous, it changes to a future tense. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The first time I ever preached this, I used a lot of scripture to show how people that are mourning Jesus comforts. And I preached it two other ways. And all of them were correct. Because I used the word mourn. And I emphasized how God comforted people. But this is future tense. So the question is, why did he use future tense here? Well, God's going to do it all your life. So I could legitimately say, the whole time you're down here, every time you have a bad experience, you feel like that something's gone wrong, you're out of fellowship with God, you're mixed up and miserable inside,
You go to the Lord. And the Lord comforts you. And it can be used to teach that, and that is certainly not incorrect. But I think that I think there's more to it than that. That's a future tense. This is an is. Now you go all the way down through here, lickety split, and notice all the rest of them are shall, 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 shall. Okay? Then you get down to the last one. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Once again, you come back to a present indicative active. All these are future periphrastics, all of them. So all these are future tense. And yet this person has the kingdom of heaven, and this person has the kingdom of heaven. Why does this person have it? Because he's poor in spirit. God said in the Psalms, Psalm 51:15, he said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Any of you that did not go to Jesus Christ seeking salvation with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, one that was repentant, I can assure you, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You do not go to him like, let's make a deal. When you went to him, you had a broken spirit and a contrite heart. You were sorry for your sins. And you went to Christ. You trusted Christ. And he saved you. And yours is the kingdom of heaven. If you want to know an example of poor in spirit, the publican. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So, the moment I was saved, mine, and remember, I'm going back to that abstract term, inheritance. From that moment forward, I had an inheritance in heaven. The question is, how much do I want? And the question is, how much do you want? Now notice, down here on the very last, he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is perhaps the simplest one to understand. Not a single one of you was born with any righteousness. Not a single one of you has any righteousness of your own unless Jesus imputed his righteousness to you. If you are saved, if you did go to Christ, then he came to live in you. And he's going to try to get you to do righteous acts. And the more you study this book, the more you seek the kingdom of God, the more you understand a definition of what is right and what is wrong according to God, not according to your own thinking, then the more you're seeking his righteousness, and you'll be persecuted for it. If you don't ever talk about Jesus to anybody, and if you live like you weren't a Christian, you will not be persecuted. But I tell you, there is no one who is saved that sooner or later is not going to be persecuted for his belief that Jesus died on the cross for his sins and imputed his righteousness to him, and that's all he had. So the reason they are persecuted for righteousness' sake is because they have righteousness that Jesus gave them way back up here when theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And theirs is the kingdom of heaven because you're not going to be persecuted if you don't have his righteousness. Well, it's those that are in between that are really interesting. Matthew 6:33-34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, why would he tell these disciples in the very next chapter, chapter 6, why would he take the time to tell them to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness if they already had his imputed righteousness and if they already, abstract term, had the kingdom of God as an inheritance? The question here is, how much of the inheritance do you want? You say, well, if you've got the imputed righteousness of Christ, how can you be more righteous? Aha, I can't be. But I'm capable of performing more righteous acts. When I first was saved, I didn't think there was anything wrong with smoking. I thought it was okay. I didn't think it was okay to have a little snort of wine every once in a while. I really didn't. There were lots of things that I thought weren't bad. And I was just as saved then as I am now. You say, well, how do you seek his righteousness? This book. And when I started studying this book, I saw that I needed to be kinder, more forgiving, gentler. I needed to be someone who you could look up to, someone who you could respect, someone who was trying to live for Christ. And what you were seeing would not be me, but me letting Christ do it in me. And in the end, it was Jesus Christ and his works. Now, that's what seeking the kingdom of God is. You want to seek the kingdom of God? Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Every day of your life, as you go through it, you're going to do something, one way or the other, for, against, or with the Lord. One or the other. And whenever you do something that's contrary to His will in your heart and in your life, because you've learned it from this Bible, and your conduct, the way you act, the way you interrelate with your friends, the way you conduct yourself in life, all those things are things that reflect whether or not you're seeking the kingdom of God and you're seeking to be righteous like Christ. But the book is what teaches you this righteousness. It doesn't mean that when I was saved I had 0.01% righteousness. I got the full load. In whom you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. But what that does not mean that I do not have the full potential. I do. But it means that now I can learn. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. I used to spend, in my early ministry, hours, days praying. I used to cry out to the Lord continually. And as time passed, I suddenly realized He wanted to talk to me. So I began to let Him talk to me. And it began to point out all my faults, all my errors, all my shortcomings. And I began to have a life of constant repentance on a minute-to-minute basis. So how's my prayer life now? This is my prayer life. You say, do you pray to Jesus all the time? But I don't bless the words and get down on my knees and ask God out in public. I do it in public when I'm there. And when I see someone coming that I need to talk to, I ask God to give me wisdom and understanding and discernment to know what to say, how to say, and when to say it. That's my prayer life. But this is where I learned what righteousness is. This isn't something that when you get saved, God just says, okay, boom, 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 don't smoke, don't drink, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. It isn't that way. He doesn't just pour that into you spiritually. He pours it into you spiritually through this book. And this book has to be taught. It has to be taught to the old people, to the middle people, to the young people, to everybody, to the pastor. Everybody has to be taught this book. And that's the primary function of a church. Once a church is following that rule, when they go out in public, they will witness to people, and they will talk to people, and it will mean something to them. But many of you are afraid to witness because you're afraid the people will make fun of you or will think less of you. That's wrong. That's terribly wrong. It's because maybe you haven't realized how important this is to God. And we need to wake up and be aware of that. So one day at a time, the old song is a very appropriate song. One day at a time, sweet Jesus. Let's see if I can find that thing over here. Okay. The kingdom of God is a new birth inheritance. I've already covered this, but I want to cover it again. It's like the old preacher said, first I tell them, then I tell them again, then I retell them, then I put the arousements on them. If you hear something four times, you ought to remember it. Matthew 6, 33 through 34, but seek ye first. This ought to be the main thing in your life. Matthew 5, 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The beginning and the end are about the kingdom of heaven, and you can equate the kingdom of heaven with inheritance. And the question is, as he addressed these disciples, how much of the inheritance do you want? And then he starts dealing with their inheritance. The kingdom of heaven equal an inheritance. How much inheritance do you want? Take a look at this. You believe it? 1 Peter 1, 3 through 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you believe that you're going to be resurrected from the dead, and you're going to stand before a judgment seat of Christ, and that you really believe that, then that is a tremendous incentive to be faithful to Christ, to study his word, to be interested in his word, to work in the church, to do the things that God means for you to do in your life, and you can't go wrong by studying the Bible. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved. Now, how much do you want? Well, why is it reserved? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Because you're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, you don't have to worry about that inheritance fading away in heaven. And you don't have to worry about it not being available. It's available right now. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I speak in experience. I went through that. And I may go through it again. And when I was a young preacher and thought I had all this figured out, I really thought that. And I really had a lot of plans. And I really had a lot of goals and a lot of ambitions and a lot of dreams. And I went through the ringer. And it was the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Because when you go through these things and you suffer them, one of two things happens. You either get stronger or you get weaker and you quit. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, here kept with the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. Ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, manifold testings. Man, you would think that with diverticulitis, with bad legs, with a wife that's losing her sight, and all kind of problems, that I wouldn't be happy. I am the happiest man on the face of this earth. I doubt if any of you are as happy as I am. Because I believe these things that I teach and preach, they are very real to me. They are very real to my wife. And so as far as testing is concerned, go ahead. If the devil decides he wants to test me and God decides he wants to go ahead with it, I'm all for it. Because every time that you are tested, you come out on the other side a better Christian. But if you are never tested, you're not worth the power to blow you to kingdom come. And how you stand up to those tests, and how you invest your life in them, and keep on going no matter what, you'll realize that the judgment seat of Christ, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If I had left here every time I wanted to in my early ministry, I assure you I would have left 10 or 15 times. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, He led me to stay here. And by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I'm still here, having a barrel full of fun, enjoying pastoring this church, enjoying being among you, enjoying being a part of you, and enjoying preaching to you. So life is a lot more than here. Life is eternal, and that's a promise that says shall. Now, let's take a look at this next one. How much time, buddy? Oh, boy, I got lots of time. I got lots of time. I didn't hear any amens on that. Beatitude, seeking kingdom things of God. How do you seek the kingdom of God? Well, you have to seek it with the mind of Christ. No problem. I received Christ living inside me some 63 years ago. No problem. I got the mind of Christ. Okay, now, I got the mind of Christ. Got the mind of Christ? How much of the mind of Christ did I have when I got saved? I had Him in me. But He's a teacher. Don't ever forget that. He is your teacher. Don't ever forget it. He is your teacher. Are you going to let Him teach you? Probably not. He says, take my yoke upon you. You willing to do that? And learn of me. Actually, it's a preposition from me. And learn of me. He said, learn about me. Learn from me. Where do you do that? Right here in this book. You say, well, you act like you want to be like Jesus. Just exactly like Him. Will you ever be like Him in this life? Absolutely not. You say, well, what do? I keep on trying for a goal. That's my goal, that wall. And I keep on trying. And I have good days and bad days. Some days I do things because for the church's sake. Some days I do things for my sake. Some day I can't tell the difference. And when I was a young preacher, I couldn't tell the difference. And I thought I could, and I prayed all the time about it, because I wanted God's will done for this church. And what I thought God's will was my will. And if I prayed long enough and hard enough, all of a sudden, it was God's will. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, with the passage of time, I have discovered that I get up every day, get around as best I can, come over here and preach and teach on Sunday, and try to do God's will in this church, and want this church to understand the book. And the more they understand of it, the less they need me. But seek ye first the kingdom of God Got the mind of Christ? Seek the kingdom with it. I have studied this book for a long time. I know what the church is. You can say, well, you've developed opinions along the way, just like everybody else. You're absolutely right. But I've studied for a long time. I think I know what the church is. I think I know what the purpose of the church is. And I think there are many ways for a church to progress. I'm a man who was born in a small town, spent a lot of time in the military, National Security Agency, in combat, and came back to the seminary in Little Rock. A lot of my life has been based on opinionated things from the 1950s and 60s and 70s and 80s. I confess that. That's very true. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I am what I am. And I try to pastor this church and be as honest and straightforward as I can. And I try to base it on what I've learned from this book. There are certain things the church should do and shouldn't do. There are other things that are left wide open. And there are some things I just don't know about. That's when I really still spend a lot of prayer. I spend a lot of time praying to help me to understand the path that God wants this church to take. And quite frankly, I'm not sure in a lot of areas. There are some areas I'm very hard fast in. But the blessings that God actually puts on us are, for who hath known the mind of Christ, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. So I try to communicate with the Lord through the book and through prayer to be the pastor of the church. Philippians 2:5. Now this is something you're going to have to decide for yourself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, you have it in you if you're saved. So let it function in you. What would Jesus do? He's the head of this church. He's the foundation of this church. He's here right now in the midst of this church. And we're all sitting here, and he knows what to do. And as a pastor, I'm not always sure. So I pray a lot and ask him, and you need to pray a lot and ask him. And we need to let him know that we are interested in doing his will. And we are interested in doing his will within the confines of what we are able to do, when we're able to do it, and how we're able to do it. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Well, I was a natural man until I was saved at age 12, and I became a spiritual man with very little spiritual knowledge until I was 38, and now I've probably got two scotches of it, as they say in Vietnam, but at least I know a little bit more about it than I used to. Matthew 5:1-3. Here we go again. Now notice. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I confess, admit, and will publicly state that you can use that scripture to say that at a funeral, there's no one who can comfort like Jesus. I assure you, you can use that scripture in a multiplicity of ways. But did you ever think about that scripture as the future tense referring to a specific time? Notice later on it talks about seeing God. Well, a lot of these have to do with what's going to happen when you leave that body and you end up in the millennial reign and then you end up in the heaven age. For they shall be comforted. Now, if Virgil died, man, you would mourn. So would I. He's a pretty good old boy. But God would comfort us. If Imogen died, I would mourn. And God would comfort me. But do you ever mourn for Christ? Do you ever mourn for his coming? Is it a real thing to you, or are you so tied up in your job, your profession, your business, all the things you are? Do you ever stop and mourn for him? You say, well, how do you mourn for him? Well, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Take a look at this. Then came to him the Pharisees of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? Fast not means they didn't eat anything. And for a certain period of time, they would stop eating any type of food. They'd drink water and maybe bread, but usually just water. And that's all they had, was just water for some period of time. So The disciples of John came to Jesus, and they said, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not?" Now notice what Jesus said. Jesus is the head of this church. Jesus is the foundation of this church. And Jesus is right here in the midst of this church. That's a fact. Now, and Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn?" He said, "Do you expect these men to mourn?" That's what fasting was. It was a sign of mourning. As long as the bridegroom is with them, he said, "I'm with them right now." He said, "Don't expect them to mourn now. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast. Then shall they mourn." Well, he was taken away, wasn't he? And he's the head of this church. He's the foundation of this church. He's in the middle of it. And you can't see him. Now let me ask you this honest question. How much are you mourning for him to come? Do you want to go ahead and finish your life with your grandkids and your kids and we'll all live happily ever after? Do you want to live a life that's just so wonderful down here, and you're just hoping that Jesus will hold off a little bit longer? Do you mourn for his coming? That says you should. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." For every one of you sitting out there that honestly down deep in your heart of hearts wants Jesus to come right now. Right now. And you miss him. And you want to see him. You're going to be comforted. But there's going to be a lot of Gomer Piles in heaven. And some of you may be Gomer Piles. And I may be Gomer Pile. What's a Gomer Pile? When he suddenly arrives in heaven because he was saved by grace through faith, he says, "Glory!" And doesn't have the least idea of what's there, what's going on. And all he knew was he had a salvation experience when he was 12 years old and successfully fought off church for the rest of his life. So that's a little different kind of mourning. It's future tense, isn't it? And I think it has to do primarily with the comforting that they're going to have for mourning. No, that's not the only scripture. Take a look at this. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. "For we know that if our earthly house with this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." If I ever saw anybody mourning and wanting God to come, wanting Christ to come, Brother Shipley did. And Brother Shipley groaned. And Brother Shipley was desiring to be clothed upon with his house from heaven. All of us ought to be earnestly mourning in our hearts and desiring for Christ to come. And while we're waiting, we need to do the work of the Lord in the church. Philippians 3, 20, 21. "For our conversation, politica, our permanent home address, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereof he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." How many times did you see Sister George? She wanted to go on. Every time I go to the nursing home, Sister Barnes wants to go on. They groan in this body. They mourn for the coming of the Lord. Some of you that are young, you're probably never going to get to be old. And you don't know what it's like to get old and want Jesus to desperately come. But how many of you that are young really want him to come? Examine your own heart. Examine your own conscience and ask yourself, am I actually mourning for the coming of Christ? Does it mean anything to me? Your conduct and your actions in your everyday life will directly reflect how anxious you are for him to come back. And your church attendance will also be marked by it. 1 Corinthians 5, 1-2. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. This was not your garden variety of adultery. This was not some sweet little girl suddenly becoming pregnant in the backseat of a Volkswagen. That is not what this was. And this was not some guy cheating on his wife and slipping off to see the neighbor occasionally. That's bad enough. But this was a man who was living with his father's wife, didn't give a rip what the church thought, and kept coming to church. And when he came to church, he would take the Lord's Supper with him." You can tell that as this goes on to the other portions of it. in the immediate context. This guy didn't care. And the church didn't care. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. It's talking about communion. It's talking about the Lord's Supper. It's not talking about putting the guy out in the street and him do untouchable. It's telling you, don't let him be a part of the local body. It means to exclude him from the Lord's Supper. That's basically what it means. Whether you agree with that or not, that's fine. But I know one thing. This church needed to mourn about it. They needed to be concerned about it. And many of our churches don't even practice any form of discipline in the slightest. Zechariah 12:9-14. You know, there are a lot of interesting things in the Bible. Zechariah 12:9-14. And it shall come to pass in that day, this is when the final battle of Armageddon comes, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that came against Jerusalem, come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look on me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his own son. You can't look inside me, and you can't tell if I'm telling you the truth. Aren't you glad nobody can look inside you? How many times have you lied? You say, well, I don't lie much. Well, you just lied to yourself again. The truth of the matter is, I'm glad you can't look inside me and tell. I'm glad only God can. But I tell you that I do mourn for him, and I do want him to come. Quite frankly, I've been that way for some time. When I was young, I certainly didn't want him to come. There were too many important things in this life. But I'm anxious for him to come, and I mourn for him. And when those nails went in his hand, believe it or not, I think about that. Every time I hear that song or I sing a song, I think about the nails that went in his hand for me, and the blood that was shed for me, and the flesh that was torn for me. This is the nation of Israel, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for the firstborn. Christ is the firstborn from the dead. In that day there shall be a great... mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. That's when King Josiah was killed in a battle there. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David, that's the kingship, the rulership, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan, that's the prophet status. Then the family of the house of Levi, that's the priesthood, that's Simei was his grandson. And their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. There's going to be a great mourning for Jesus when he comes back. And Israel will be comforted. But while we're sitting here waiting for Jesus, we ought to be anxious for him to return. There ought to be a mourning in our hearts, an awareness that we need to be concerned about our own condition and the condition of others. Zechariah 14:8-9. This shall be in that day, living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, the Dead Sea, Kadmoni Sea, Eastern Sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea, the Mediterranean. In summer and winter shall it be. The Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. If you were transported into heaven, as Paul was apparently transferred, and he needed to be transferred there because he had some things to face that none of us could ever have faced. But if you could be transported into heaven and see what's waiting for you there, your life would change. But it would change by sight, not by faith. And for some reason, God has chosen to do it by faith. And I can't increase your faith, only God can. And he won't increase it unless you make an effort to serve him. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is the final heaven age. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, no more mourning, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So, how can that little short verse help me? Same way it can help you. No matter what transpires in my life, no matter what I must face, no matter what struggles lie ahead, no matter what I have to go through, there is coming a day in heaven, if I will go through it, that I will surely be comforted. Whatever lies ahead for this church, I certainly hope that you're equipping yourself to go through it by understanding more about yourself through the Word of God and your responsibility to serve God. As the song leader and pianist come, as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter between you and the Lord. If you feel you need to come, then you come. It's always personal. It's always between you and the Lord. What number?